All right. As soon as the service is over, we'll have a prayer team up here. If you need a particular prayer on some of those things you had your hand up for, if you want a relationship with God, come on up, and we'll talk to you about that as well. You know, sometimes I find myself wondering, how in the world could I have denied God in my life, because there was about 5 years in which I was atheist, or at least I tried in that. And now I believe in God. I'm passionate about God, and I want to serve him to my very last breath. Do you hear me on that? Are some of you the same way? That's what I want to do. And how could that happen? And as a child, I believed, but after graduation from high school, I got bitter, and so it was against God and all he stood for, because I judged God by other people's behavior. Have you found that to be true in your own life? Who said they were Christians, but their life didn't show it. And they just didn't seem to be perfect to me. Now, I imagine you've found yourself as well, wondering the same thing, or making the same mistake I did by judging people rather than listening to God himself and what he has to say. And because maybe you were in church, maybe you were brought up. I was brought up about 8 years old. I was my parents started going to church, or maybe as a teen or even an adult. And maybe you've come and you don't have any influence in God at ever, and you're here to check it out. But others around you didn't live up to expectation. And maybe you too maybe have questions as to whether God exists at all, or what in the world is he trying to do. For whatever reason, it seems like it gets all jumbled up with people's imperfections and lifestyles rather than God and who he is and who he says he is. And we all at times take our eyes off God and put them on people, and it's a big letdown, isn't it? It's a big letdown, because people let you down when they do that. And so let's set the stage this morning. I'm teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the second chapter, and we're at the 13th verse. And I teach verse by verse. So if you're new here, come, and you're going to hear a verse by verse talked about. And we have a good time. And one of the things we believe is that we're under grace, and so it's okay to be convicted. If you feel guilty, you're going up the wrong channel in learning. It's good to be convicted and good to think about, what do I need to change, but not I'm so awful, which can happen in the Christian community, okay? So let's read together. I'm going to read the white, and you guys that come on a regular basis, you're going to have to step up the pace a little bit and say it a little bit louder so the visitors can do it too, but then nobody hears next to them, right? Are you okay? All right. So for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, which you heard from us, but as it is in truth, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, Paul talks about three things there in that verse that we want to look at this morning that I think is very important. You received the word of God, Paul tells him. You welcomed it as truth, because there is no other relevant truth, and it works in you who believe. It has changed your life. Now, when we say the gospel, what we mean is the good news of salvation that God offers. And at the end of this service, I will tell you, give you a good understanding of what that is, that God offers salvation to those who believe. No matter what your age, no matter how you lived in the past, no matter what criminal acts you've done. Now, I threw that in because the second service, I'm going to have the chief of police here from Brighton and the ex-chief of police, so I want to throw that in for their laugh, right? Okay. In other words, how bad you've been, or even how good you think you are, we are all sinners, amen? We are all sinners. We don't measure up. That's not what it's about. So I want to give my testimony this morning a little bit so that you can relate to me. Because as I pastor, people come up and they talk to me and they'll swear and go, oh, I'm so sorry I said that in front of you. Like I've never heard it before. All right? And somehow people think that the pastor has this direct pipeline that goes right from heaven right into my ear and my mind, and all the rest of yours is crooked. Right? No. Okay. I'm going to quit looking at you, Bill. All right. So mine's crooked, and I don't have anything up on you other than I get probably study more than most people. But I want to tell you my testimony because I haven't always been a believer, and I think it would be good for you to hear. A lot of the people come regularly have heard bits and pieces, but I'm going to put it together this morning. I was raised in a home where my mom was a Rosicrucian, okay? Now, Rosicrucian is very similar to Christian Science, although it adds astrology, Egyptian history, a bunch of other stuff. And so I was raised a vegetarian because my mom believed in transmigration. Now, you know what reincarnation is, right? Transmigration is when you can go down the food chain or up the food chain, okay? And so my dad was a Southern Baptist, had been raised a Southern Baptist, and he wanted his steak and his meat, and my mom didn't want anything to do with it. So a lot of times he would cook the meat, and if anybody in the family died recently, within a year, then the steak that my dad eaten could have been Uncle Herb, right? Because he went down the food chain. No, and you laugh, but she was very serious. Sometimes she would cry, and I could hear her tears hit the pan as she was frying my dad's meat because she so believed in that. So at one point, my mom did my astrology chart, and of course, I got into that when I was a hippie, and I'll talk about that, but she did my chart, and it spelled disaster, absolute disaster, and it came true. Okay, and so that's when they began to look because, well, I'm not going to tell you what my chart was because you may not know anything about it. But anyhow, she did this chart and she said, "Man, we're in trouble." That was my dad's name, Buddy. We're in trouble, and with Steve, and because I've done his chart and it's bad, and so. They began to look around and start doing some questioning because neither one of them had God in their life or Christ in their life. So my dad was a pretty, interesting things. He had the first TV in town, okay? So what he did is he set up in a living room. He had the TV. They set up folding chairs and all the neighbors would come every night and watch TV. And it was only on for about 2 hours. Some of you will remember that. It was two, maybe three. It would be that Indian circle, and then it'd go on, and you'd have a few shows, and then back to the Indian circle, and you turned it off. And so they would come, and they'd bring their food and that kind of thing, and they would eat. We didn't even invite them. They just came every night. And, you know, nothing's changed, has it? They just moved it to their living room, but every night, you know. And so at this one point, there was a guy named Billy Graham that was going to preach in New York in 1957. I was 8 years old, and so my dad said, "Look, I don't care what's on TV. We're going to watch Billy Graham because he was from the Carolinas, and my dad was born in South Carolina and then lived in North Carolina for a while. So he was a good old boy from the South." So we watched Billy Graham. Billy Graham actually told him, and if you guys remember those TVs back then, they said, "Put your hand on the screen and pray with me." And so, of course, they got shocked, right? So they said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit." You know. So they prayed, and then my dad called a pastor from a First Baptist Church in town down, and he came. And so my dad had a lot of questions, and he said, "Like, I don't..." He said, "Well, first of all, how do you get all the animals on Noah's Ark?" Yeah, that's a big problem to me. And so the pastor said, "Really, buddy, does that matter at this point?" And he goes, "Well, no." So they got on their knees and prayed and asked Christ to come into their life. And they began to go to church. Well, my mom and us went to church. And then little did I know I'd be a pastor. So I would listen really well to the pastor, and I'd go home and preach the sermon to my dad. And finally, one day, he cusses. He says, "I'm done. I'm going to go to church. If you're going to come home and preach the sermon to me, I might as well get it firsthand." And so we started going to church. My parents went to church until they weren't able, until they were sick, and they're both gone now. They're both living with Christ right now. It must be neat for them. But they went to church all the time, and as I got up towards high school and into college, that break from high school graduation to college, I had been asking questions, and of course the Sunday school teachers weren't theologians, so they couldn't answer my questions. And if you know me now, I'm a great question asker, and I want to know precisely. I finally thought, this is enough in my life. And I dropped out. And I thought that all Christians were hypocrites. Well, they are, aren't they? That's why we go to church, because we need a healing, amen? But I didn't see that then. And so I began to get involved in a lot of, for instance, I was a member of the SDS, and some of you years ago might know what that was, Students for Democratic Society. It was a communist front trying to look good. And I was the publicity chairman. We had a president, a vice president, and then I was the publicity chairman. We were the first in our state to strike the Kent State desks, and which probably means nothing to most of you, but anyhow, a couple students got killed by the government and government forces, and we struck. And then pretty soon we had these guys in Chrysler Valiants with little hubcaps, and they had gum shoes on, and they started following us around. They were feds because of who we were, and I would go up to their window and knock on their window. They roll it down. I go, "Hey," and I'd lean in and go, "How you doing today?" And they're following me, you know, and following the other guys. "How you doing today? You doing okay? Did you get that place where I walked from the, you know, from the commons over?" You know, that kind of thing. Make them so mad. You know? Okay, and so anyhow, I began to live in that, listen to Marxism, communism, Eastern religion, atheism. I marched in anti-war rallies, and I was a hippie. Now, some of you were a hippie. I was a hippie. My hair, believe it or not, was all the way down to my belt, but it was so curly that it would go out like Bozo the Clown. So I used to have to like rubber band it in three places. Can you imagine now for some of you? And so I lived in communes. Did all that kind of thing, dealt drugs, and got into a real scrape at one point that I realized, man, I've got to get out of here, because I went up to buy some drugs, and a guy handed me a gun and said, "We may have to shoot our way out." And I said, "Well, wait a minute, do the feds know who I am as far as this goes?" And he goes, "I don't think so." I handed the gun back. I put an ounce of cocaine in my pocket. How stupid, huh? And walked down, and I got to the outside door, and there's a couple gumshoes standing there with guns in their hand, and they said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Steve Blackwell." And they said, "You live here?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm in 208. And they said, "Okay, go." And so I got in my car, went right over to my apartment. I packed everything and moved down to San Francisco almost that same day. And I got it down, and I was actually living in San Jose for a while, which is just south of there, wanting to get it into the Haight-Ashbury district, it was called, because that was this epicenter of the hippie movement. And before I could get moved up there, a guy named Manson killed a couple of women, and it totally ended the hippie thing. And here I was in California, I had quit dealing drugs, but I was doing a lot of other crummy things, and my lifestyle wasn't very good. I hang around with people, and I can remember people talking to me about God. I remember I worked for Santa Clara County Health Department. I was a counselor for drug and alcohol, and I was drinking like crazy and taking drugs. That makes sense. And I remember one couple that I worked with, or a guy, they drove 75 miles from Upper Bay Area down to talk to me, to tell me I was worth something. And then maybe I needed to check out God. That's all they came for. And then they drove all the way back home because he didn't want to do it on the job. And I remember thinking about that and thinking, that's wild. Because I had had that religious background. One particular day, I remember specifically, I saw this woman that we worked with in this drug and alcohol facility, and she said something about God. And I said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yeah, I do believe in God." And I said, "Well, wait a minute." And I started arguing with her, and she started arguing back, and I was arguing that there was no God, that was a fictitious thing. And she was arguing, "No, I think he's there, but it's probably more of a collective." And I said, you're crazy to even believe that. And at this facility, we had a little staff room, and it was almost looked like a closet, and it had a couch in it on both sides and that kind of thing. And so each one of us would go in during that time because a bunch of us were into transcendental meditation. So I went in and started to hum my mantra, and then I thought, wait a minute. I had so many problems going on in my life. I hope you could relate to the testimony in some manners, but anyhow, I had so many problems going on in my life that I thought, well, wait a minute. Maybe what I should do is just say yes to the things I can say yes to and no to the things I can say no to. And then those would be brushed away and my problems will eventually go away, which they didn't. So I got into this room and I started saying, yes, okay, I'll do that. And no, I'm not going to participate in that. And then I began to hum my mantra. And, you know, of course, my legs were folded and, you know, the whole thing. And so I'm on the couch humming that mantra, and all of a sudden, I hear this voice in my head, me or whatever, says, "Okay, what are you going to do about God?" And I just come to the end. I was at the bottom of my life, and I thought, I have not done very well without him. And I said, "Okay, I'm saying yes to God." And immediately, and you have to understand, because different people have different experiences when they ask Christ into their life. And I knew that's what I am doing. I knew how to lead me to Christ because I had memorized all those scriptures in church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I knew that verse. I knew Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I knew Romans 10, 9, and 10 because my mom made me memorize them. And so I asked Christ to come into my life, and immediately I almost felt like somebody poured something over me. And for the first time in my life, I felt clean. I wasn't, but I felt clean. And I came out, and I thought, man, I've got to get out of here somehow because I'm going to just get lost in the shuffle again. And so I walked out. The first woman I met was the lady I argued against. And I stood there for a second, thought, should I re-argue that? And I thought, no, I'm not ready for that. And I went home and I talked to some people and they didn't want anything to do with it. And I thought about it, and there were two things hanging me up from leaving that Bay Area and going back up to Seattle. Number one was they were going to create the Alaskan pipeline. Do you remember that? And there were two people involved that were going to do that, and I was friends with one, and he wanted me to go up to Alaska and start surveying with him, and then there's another group. And I said, Lord, and then the other one was this guy was going to put me through hospital administration school, and I was going to be able to work at a convalescent home in Menlo Park, and that my starting salary would have been $80,000 back in 1973. That would have been some pretty good money, pretty worth doing it. So I said, Lord, if I can't do either one of these, because I'll just fall back into the trap. And so the night before we went in for our physicals, the guy that owned it, because it was an infrared surveying equipment then. There was only two people in the Bay Area that had it, and they were looking at them. And so the night before, and this guy owned five hospitals, and a janitor called in sick, so he went down to mop, slipped, fell, and threw his back out and couldn't pass the physical. And so we were out of the running, and I thought, whoa. What's that? And so I said, okay, Lord, one more. And I'm not going to renege on my promises. And so I had a letter. And so I went to the hospital administration school and I showed them the letter and I said, I'm here to sign up. And they said, well, this started 2 weeks ago. I said, what do you mean it started 2 weeks ago? And I looked at it and my date was wrong on my letter and nobody else's. I don't know if they did it separate, but it already started 2 weeks early. She said, you can't get in until next year. I said, thank you. And I went home. I packed up my little Mustang, my little four-speed Mustang. I packed it up, and I drove to, and I called my dad, and I said, Dad, do you mind if I come home for 9 months? I'm going to go to Grace Bible College. And he said, who is this? And I said, Dad, it's me, Steve, and I've accepted Christ, and I'm going to go to Bible school. And he said, no, what kind of trick is this? I said, Dad, you've been praying for me. These missionaries that wrote me been praying for me. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe the lie? And he said, okay, come on home. So I went, drove right up to Seattle, told everybody goodbye. I was up there for 9 months, gotten involved in the church, and finally went to Bible school, met Debbie there, my current wife. When I met her, I'd only been saved 9 months. She took a huge chance on me, I'm telling you. And moved to Colorado in the process because her parents lived out here. And I look at those days and all that went on in my life, and it's just absolutely amazing. But the thing I want to tell you is, if you think I've lived a clean life and that's why I'm up here, you're in the wrong church. I've had just as a, I don't think there's anything you can tell me that I haven't participated in or been in someplace in my life. And you know what? Jesus Christ changed my life. In fact, I think maybe I can do this and tell you so that you understand. Could you see that? Isn't that the truth? I received the Word of God. I welcomed it as truth, like the First Thessalonians, and it works in me because I believe. So I'm not the only one. God changes lives, and he can change your life. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, he tells us exactly how we can have that relationship with Christ. He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you've been impacted this morning and maybe you're looking at those cards and you're listening to my testimony and you feel like, wait a minute, I can find myself in there somewhere and I need Christ in my life. I'm going to pray a prayer, a real simple prayer. And what you'll be doing if I'm talking to you today is asking Christ to come into your life and change your life. And the prayer goes like this, and you can just bow your heads and whisper along with me if today's that day for you. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, it's about if you prayed that prayer and you meant it. Will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business, and let us pray for you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much this morning for what's occurred. I pray for those who are still in indecision that you will move them along to decision. Lord, I just thank you from the bottom of my heart, just going over my testimony, how you've changed my life. And all the people with their hearts, how you've changed their life. And all the people sitting here that know you, how you've changed their life. Lord, we just ask that you be glorified this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to come and die on a cross for our sin and raised again. So we too know that we will raise again as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.